Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful that we can come and lift your name praises. We're thankful that we can come and hear your word. We just pray now, Lord, as we learn more about how your indwelling Holy Spirit desires us to live and how we need to focus our attention on who you are and what you've done. I just pray, Lord, that you would inspire us, encourage us to know you better. So I'm thankful again for this opportunity to share your word with these people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're continuing Galatians chapter 5. We have this week and then 3 more weeks, so 4 total weeks. Then we'll be done the book of Galatians. And if you remember 2 weeks ago when we started chapter 5, I mentioned that Paul was no longer giving arguments for why grace is better than the law. Now what he's doing is he's moving into more applications on how to live by that grace, so that today and next week, what we're going to do is learn essentially about living by the Holy Spirit, which really is living by grace and not by the law, because by the law we rely on ourselves, and by grace through the Spirit we rely on God. So Paul starts off in chapter 5, verse 16, and he says this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So there's two natures that we have as believers, the spirit and the flesh. Now, just for clarification, when Paul is talking about the flesh in regards to anytime he's making the comparison, spirit and the flesh in those passages are the sin nature. It's not like flesh and bones, but it's the sin nature. So when he says the flesh, he's talking about the sin nature that we have. So he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature. So now when Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, we do not gratify these desires from our sin nature. So what he does is he goes deeper and he says this: "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So the spirit and the sin nature are opposed to one another. And what we have to understand as believers is this turmoil and battle is actually going on inside of us daily. Now, you may have noticed something in your life. Maybe if you trusted that Jesus Christ is your Savior, like this, the scriptures teach us that we're all sinners, and Jesus is the Savior of our sins. So when we trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, rose from the grave to prove that he is God, when we trust that, we become a Christian. We receive eternal life. We become saved when we trust that. So some of you might have noticed this. If you trusted in Christ a little bit later in life, maybe teen years or like adult years, you might have noticed that on the onset of trusting in Christ, even though you were joyful and happy that you trusted in Christ, that you found the way of salvation through him, you might have noticed things got a little bit difficult at first. Have you noticed that? They might have gotten a little bit difficult because things that you used to do that didn't bother you at all, now all of a sudden made you feel a little guilty. Right? So sinful activities, things that you used to do that didn't bother you, now all of a sudden, now that you're a Christian, you're like, oh man, I kind of feel bad about that. Well, there's a reason for that, and that is your sin nature was unopposed before. Okay? So you were living by the sin nature, you had no Holy Spirit, so there was no opposition, there was no battle going on in your life. There was no pull for anything different than to follow after your sin nature. This is why unbelievers can be very callous when they sin and many times don't care about the effects on themselves or don't care about the effects of their sin on other people. So, like, you know, when you watch the news or you hear about people and you're like, how could people do stuff like this? Well, the reason they can do stuff like that is there's no opposition going on inside. They're kind of doing what they want when they want. You see, the desire of the sinful nature is actually to glorify ourselves or try to make ourselves feel good or try to convince us, do what you want when you want. See, what happens is with these sinful desires, sometimes these sinful desires become what I'm going to call over desires. Meaning you get so involved in these desires that they start to control your life. Now, maybe there is something very sinful, or maybe it's just something good and a blessing that you've now made ultimate in your life. For example, things like money or possessions. Maybe we get so focused in on how much money I can make or how many things I have that now all of a sudden this good blessing in your life has become this over desire, and you want this stuff in your life because you're like, this is gonna make me feel good. This is what I'm gonna live for. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a success or some kind of career path, or maybe it's a hobby, but something in your life starts to take control and you look at this as like the ultimate, and it becomes this over desire. Those are things of the flesh, things of the sin nature that are kind of telling you in a sense, oh, this is gonna make you feel better. This is gonna make people think more of you. This is gonna make you fulfilled in life. So the flesh or sin nature actually desires to glorify self. But the opposition comes in when we become a Christian, because now all of a sudden we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has a different desire than the flesh. The Spirit's desire is actually to glorify God. Some of you might remember this passage in John 16 when Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So because of the contrasting desires, the Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. Because of the contrasting desires going on within us, there's going to be this battle. And as we'll see in a few minutes, there's going to be different areas and struggles to this battle for each person. But the goal of the sin nature is to do this. The end of verse 17 says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, this is pretty interesting, right? Because if it is the sin nature that is and kind of was living in us before we trusted in Christ, aren't the things that we naturally want to do actually things that are opposed to God? Well, I would say the answer to that is no. Now, as a believer in Christ, because you are new, because you are spiritually born, because you're no longer blind, because you're no longer lost, now you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have new desires. And those desires are that of the Spirit. Now, some of you have experienced this in a very real way, especially if you became a Christian a little bit later in life. All of a sudden, some of the sinful things that you were like, yeah, this is fun, this is what I like to do, all of a sudden, now you're a Christian, you're like, you know what? I don't find that same fulfillment. In fact, some of the things that maybe you looked at and mocked, like going to church or serving, helping other people, you might have looked at and mocked. Now all of a sudden you desire to do these things and you feel a sense of fulfillment when you do those things. Well, that's the Holy Spirit prompting you and saying, yeah, this is the way you should be living. You should be living your life to glorify God. And that's the Spirit's desire. Like Christ said, the Spirit desires to glorify him. So the good news is the stronger of the two is the Holy Spirit, which makes us want to follow God and makes us realize we'll find fulfillment in following God. That's why Paul says this statement, to keep you from doing what you want to do. The things that we actually want to do, deep down as a believer, we actually want to follow God. We actually desire to bring him glory. So here's what happens. The battle starts to ensue in our life, right? And Paul kind of sums this up in Romans 7 when he shares the struggle that even he, the Apostle Paul, has as a believer. The desire to live by the Spirit, but the sin nature won't let go that easily. Won't let you go because it desires to do these things that it either once did or wants to continue to do. Now, one of the ways the Galatians were challenged was by the Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers? They were saying, follow the law and you'll be saved. Follow the law and don't live by grace, live by the law. Basically, Judaizers were teaching them, live by the law and you'll be pleasing to God and be saved. So our sin nature, here's what happens. It not only causes us to sin outright, it might cause us to do what the Judaizers were doing, which was sin in a religious way. Let me explain this a little bit. When we sin in a religious way, it's like we're taking a religion or a way of living and thinking, I could be good enough. I could earn God's favor. I can please God on my own. I can do this in my own strength. I don't need help from God. Think about this for a second. When we trust in Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit for what? To help us, to guide us. Because we're not sufficient enough to do these things on our own. But here's what the religious mind says. I'm better than other people, and I can do it myself. And that's what the Judaizers were essentially preaching. So Paul was preaching against, and he says this to them. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he's saying now, you have to live by the Holy Spirit. So the law that Paul is talking about is the ceremonial law that the Judaizers were preaching that we've been dealing with through our study in Galatians. But Paul is saying to the Galatians, you are not under that law. But in the Spirit, as we learned earlier in this chapter 2 weeks ago, we are under the real law, which is, remember this, the law of love, loving other people. So the test of being led by the Spirit is how well we love other people. You realize that? The test of being led by the Spirit is how well we love other people. Now, some of you are thinking, you don't know the people that I have to be with. So the test is very difficult. We may think it's difficult and we may question how to even do this, but I have good news for you. By the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, we have help. He doesn't leave us out to dry. God knows you have difficult people in your life. And guess what? God knows you can be difficult too, right? And God knows that you need help. So he gives you his Spirit to help you along, to help you actually fulfill that law of love. In Hebrews, we learn the Spirit empowers us to follow because he writes the law of love on our hearts and our minds. Listen to this in Hebrews 10. He says, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. You know, as believers, you have the Holy Spirit to help you. And because the law of love is written on your heart and mind, that's why when you treat somebody badly, you kind of feel that sense of, man, I shouldn't have done that. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, right, we dig our heels in, they deserved it. Or we go to the people that will agree with us, you're right, they did deserve it. And then we go to the Christian, they're like, and you're like, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'm going to talk to them. Okay, we want to go to the people that are going to validate exactly how we acted. So now what Paul does next is remind the believers about now the outworking of the flesh or sinful nature, how this works. Now, I broke this passage, a short passage, I broke it up into two sections because today we're going to talk about the fruit of the sinful nature, essentially, and how these things are consistently battling within us. And then next week, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is a passage that many of you actually know about. And that's what should be coming out of the believer. But today we're going to look at the fruit of the flesh, the sinful nature. So we'll start off here, and it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it's going to be fun for the next few minutes, okay? the battle going on inside us, I narrowed it down and named it in four areas. And the first area is the area of pleasure: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Now, we're created to desire sexual pleasure. The scriptures teach that we are designed to enjoy this between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. Now, that's not a popular thing to say in this culture, is it? Okay, a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. Now, the sin nature, what it does is it deviates what God created to be good, and the expression of that comes in immorality, impurity, and sensuality in order to have pleasure. So the battle inside us ensues. Okay, there's temptations all over the place. And I want to say a few things on this. The first is this: there is an attack on marriage. And the main reason is God actually uses marriage between a man and a woman to illustrate how Christ loves the church. Do you realize this? We are the bride of Christ. As believers in Christ, we are the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom, and he laid down his life for us. So marriage is a big illustration of that. So when we go all the way back to the garden, where did it start? Adam and Eve, with a marriage, okay? So basically what's happening now is this, and I don't want to weird anybody out, but this is what's going on. Satan and his demons are trying to discredit and make marriage antiquated. Make it an antiquated institution, something that's unnecessary, and it's undermining what God created to be good and enjoyed between a man and a woman. The second thing I want to talk about is this, is the world is offering many different things that promise pleasure. And those include things like pornography, multiple partners, same-sex relationships, and the general deviation away from how God intended marriage to meet the pleasures that people have. Again, this is not popular stuff to talk about, but it's what the scriptures actually teach. So here's what I want to tell you. If you are seeking pleasure in any of those areas that are a deviation, here's what's going to happen. You will never be satisfied. And those deviations will only leave you wanting more, and you will feel a sense of guilt and shame because that's not what you're created for. That's what the scriptures help us to understand. So the battle is the spirit desires us to follow God and enjoy pleasure the way that God designed it. But the sin nature tries to run ahead and says, no, you can have this the other way. Satan and his demons are like, you can get it the other way. You don't have to go with those old-fashioned Bible Christian, like, you don't have to listen to that stuff. That stuff's just made up. But here's the thing. From the beginning, God created what? Man and male and female. And the two became one flesh. It's God's design. The next area is the area of worship. Idolatry and sorcery, that the scripture said. So do you realize this? We were created to worship. And we're created to worship the God that created us. You know what? I was just thinking today as, you know, I was worshiping with all of you and our worship band today. I was like, you know what? Our church is so blessed with so many talented musicians that use their time to help us worship. How blessed are we to have all these people, all the different teams, all the different people? How blessed are we to be able to come here and lift the name of the Lord on high? We're created to do that. And I don't know about you, but when I do that, when I just let everything go and just stop thinking about anything in my life and just really think about who God is and what he's done, I really feel that I've worshiped. But now we're created to worship. And here's what happens. If you do not know God, you look for something else to worship. So in our culture, that can be anything, right? From a musician to a sports team to a hobby to a way of life. And I'm not saying you necessarily sing to your way of life, okay, and bow to it. But what I'm saying is you dedicate time and effort and energy to these things. And some of these things can be very good things, but we actually dedicate time and effort to them because we're created to worship. Now, in this passage, what Paul is directly talking about here is the spiritual religious type of worship. Because the Judaizers were actually preaching a law-based or works-based salvation, which put them in the position of not worshiping the one true God, but worshiping a religious system that they could measure themselves by. Okay, that's what they were worshiping. So in a sense, they were worshiping themselves because they were basically saying, hey, I can be this good. I can measure up. I can attain something. So today, in our culture, we don't necessarily see it like you know, I've said in the past weeks, I don't think anybody here knows any Judaizers, do you? Probably not. But what happens in our culture today is sometimes people are confused about true faith and salvation. They get caught up in works-based salvation that the scriptures do not teach. And sometimes it even comes under the brand of Christianity. And they're not teaching the pure gospel that Jesus plus nothing saves us, that faith in Jesus saves us, but they're kind of confusing people under the brand of Christianity. Another way that we see this religious type of worship happening is this. People tend to think they're spiritual. Have you noticed this? I'm spiritual, okay? I don't need church. I don't need the Bible to show me how to live. I'm spiritual. I can go out in nature and experience God. And here I will tell you this. General revelation in Romans 1 tells us that we are without excuse by seeing creation. Okay? You should go out in creation and observe it and say, huh, there must be something more than just me. Okay? There must be something more. Someone created all this. But if you get caught up in thinking, I don't need any type of Bible or Jesus or anything like that, I'm spiritual, that's a problem. Okay. Now, the final way is getting involved in a religion or a cult that doesn't teach the gospel at all. And this happens, right? We see people, they get pulled away into maybe a system of religion or just like a very specific cult. And we see this happen, and you know, we hear about this. Maybe you even know a friend or a family member that's involved in something that's just bringing people the wrong way. But they feel like they're religious. They feel like they're meeting that worship need in their life. But the problem is they're actually not worshiping the Creator God. And in some cases, they're worshiping the creation that He made. So again, the battle is going on. The Spirit desires us to worship God, and the sin nature, knowing that we need something to worship, looks to fill that worship need by worshiping something else. The next area is our attitudes. Paul shows us our attitudes can have negative results. Okay, the list was enmity, which is opposition, strife, which is resentment, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, which is like kind of a feeling of superiority, you're my rival. Things that happen in life or altercations with people can cause us to have certain attitudes, can't they? Okay, you have problems with family or friends, things that happen to you, why God, you know, you have these attitudes. And basically we can fall into the trap of thinking, the reason why I feel this way is because this or that happened, or he or she did that to me. That's the reason why I have this attitude. Do you see the problem with that? The problem with that is you're latching onto the negative experience and then attaching negative attitudes to those negative experiences. And then what Paul says is, here's what happens. Dissensions and divisions, okay? Because we're living by the flesh. We're living by the sin nature. Rather than living by the Spirit and saying, you know what? I'm not gonna let the outside influences dictate my attitudes. You get that? I'm not gonna let these things dictate the way that I look at God and who he is and what he's done. So what happens is we take the other attitudes, cause dissensions and divisions, which causes more problems. Anybody ever have a bad attitude towards people? And then something happens and it gets worse, and right? It doesn't work, okay? And time again, I feel like we need people to say to us, hey, remember, it doesn't work. Well, guess what? We have someone to say that to us, and it's the Holy Spirit guiding us and saying, hey, it doesn't work. So that still small voice, instead of telling it to be quiet, we should say, you know what? There's something to this. There's a battle raging, and I'm either trying to glorify myself or I'm trying to give God the glory. So we need to follow the attitudes of the Spirit, which we're going to study next week. Now, the final battle comes in the way of vices, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, okay? Paul's describing basically this, a lack of self-control that people have when it comes to substances and relationships. It's just a lack of self-control people have with substances and relationships. And here's what happens. They become vices that grab hold of us. We struggle with them. And the battle is the sin nature wants to partake. Or in some cases, maybe even the sin nature almost doesn't want to partake. We're like, I don't want to do this, but we're so enchained to these vices that we continue to partake. But the Spirit's saying, no, this is not going to be good for you. Essentially, at this point with these vices, people are trying to fill the void in their life that only God can fill. Okay, I think it was Augustine who said, we all have a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. Okay, so here's what happens, is we have this God-shaped hole. Okay, if you're a believer, maybe you're letting the sin nature win in those areas and you're not going to God for the things that you need to go to. So things are going on in your life. And now substances and relationships, you've tried to use these things to, one, numb the pain, maybe for something that happened to you, maybe something that happened in your life and it's causing you pain and anguish and you're trying to numb it so you think substances will help you. Maybe it's you're looking for love that you have not experienced in God because you're not allowing yourself to experience that in God. Or maybe you're just trying to have joy that you don't have. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you have not experienced the joy of the Lord and you're trying to experience joy. So you're taking these vices and saying, these are what's going to help me. So the battle is fought on these four areas. And it's sad to say that because we're not relying on the Holy Spirit and we're not doing the things that God desires us to do, we kind of lose. We don't feel good about ourselves. We feel guilt and shame. We're surely not bringing glory to God. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, Peter has some advice for us in 1 Peter 2:11. Says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So a sojourner is a person that is staying temporarily. And an exile is someone who is barred from their native land. So what Peter is reminding believers is right now, you're here temporarily. Now, some of you are thinking, that's crazy. And others of you are thinking, I'm so thankful that this is my temporary home. But he says exiles. We're barred. We're not in heaven yet, right? We can't get there yet until the Lord calls us home. And this is us. We're going through life. Sojourners, exiles. And guess what's happening in life? There's going to be passions of the flesh for us to partake in. And in some cases, they're going to be greater depending on where you go and what you watch and what you allow in. Those things are going to be greater and greater. So as people passing through this place called earth, there's going to be things that are going to get us off track. They'll appeal to our sin nature. And when they do, what does he say? Wages war. There's a battle going on, a war in your soul. Okay, the spirit and the flesh are going at it. That's why, like I said, if you became a Christian like later in life, maybe you're like, man, I thought everything was going to be fine. But there's this battle going on. So Peter says this. He says, abstain, which is restraining oneself from partaking in. Now listen to me. As you live your Christian life, you need to know yourself. What battles are difficult for you? You go through a list, some of you are like, okay, like, no, that's not, like, I don't really feel the pull to do this or that, or, you know, I'm fine in that area. That's not a struggle. Like, it, honestly, when you're honest with yourself, you're like, yeah, I don't really struggle with that issue. We all have different struggles, right? We all have sin struggles, but we all have different sin struggles. So what Peter is suggesting here, this abstaining issue, is identify the things in your life that you need to stay away from. Okay? Identify the things in your life that you need to stay away from. Remember, he said drunkenness. For example, if you battle with drunkenness and you lose all the time, the Bible doesn't say you can never have a drink, right? But the Bible says don't get drunk. So if the battle is, I seem to always get drunk, then you have to abstain from alcohol. You just have to say, you know what? This is not good for the battle, okay? It seems like I always lose. If you have a hard time with arguing with others over issues, we live in this polarized society, right? You know, and everybody's got an opinion. Okay, and you know, one of the things I say about social media is that gave everybody opinion that I didn't want to hear. Okay, so everybody's got an opinion about everything. And maybe you just have a hard time with loving people that don't have the same opinion as you. Okay, so you get into arguments, you get into discussions, maybe at work or in your family and this and that. Well, maybe God's just saying, you got to abstain from conversations like that. You know, the lightning bolt ones that's going to get you into a lot of arguing. Maybe just abstain from even having that type of conversation. You see, whatever it is, you have to identify in your life and say, you know what? I can't be there. I can't go there. I can't say that. I can't do that. You know, sometimes we can navigate without abstaining. Sometimes we can navigate without abstaining. But here's the warning for you. Don't lie to yourself. You're only harming yourself and the people around you, your relationship with the Lord. Don't lie to yourself. If you need to or can abstain in a situation, that's probably going to be the best way to win that battle. Not engaging in the first place. So now the last verse we're going to study today is kind of, it seems like a problem passage because it sounds like if you are involved in any of these things that he listed, you can't be saved. That's what it sounds like on the onset. So let's look at it. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That sounds like if I committed any of those sins that I can't inherit the kingdom of God. But when we hear a passage like that, we have to compare it to other passages. Now, Paul is not teaching against the assurance of salvation. The scriptures teach the assurance of salvation. In Ephesians, in John 10, Jesus himself teaches it. He's teaching, what Paul is teaching here, is people that habitually live like this are probably not real believers. Okay, people that live like this are probably not real believers. God obviously knows our hearts, so we don't want to go around pointing the finger at everybody like we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit next week. We're not fruit inspectors, okay? We don't want to go around pointing the fingers at people. But here's what's happening. Believers may slip into these things and engage in a battle, but the true believer doesn't stay there, right? The true believer starts to identify it. The true believer starts to pray about it. The true believer fights to obey. The true believer feels a sense of remorse and realizes this is not the way that God has designed me to live. The true believer will walk by the Spirit, make the effort to walk by the Spirit, because the goal is to bring glory to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, thankful for each of the people here, and I pray, Lord, that our prayer is to truly walk by your Holy Spirit, to realize the fruit of the things of the sinful nature are not going to be helpful for us. They're not going to be helpful for the people around us, and they're not going to bring you glory. So I pray that we would abstain from the things that we need to, that we would navigate around the things that we need to navigate around, but most importantly, that we would live by your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
You may rise.